listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
So good to see all of you for the second part of our series, Winning the Culture War. Again, my name is Joe, the lead pastor here at New Chapel. And if you got one of those weeklies when you came in, go ahead and take out your notes. We have a little note sheet prepared for all of you. And if you are new here at New Chapel, you can actually go back and just grab, they're for free, those trapper keepers that, is that what we call them? I'm kind of talking 80s lingo right now. Near the caboodles? Okay, so we've got three ring binders that are back there, and they're just for these notes. So I know that we have people that love to trek with what we're teaching, and today is going to have at least the first part of this message a little bit more of an emphasis on teaching that I want to bring across some truth to you and for you and your family. So winning the culture war has opened up this concept of the fact that we as Christians, if you are a Christian in the room, we're living in a world that culture isn't shifting so much as it has shifted. It's the change has happened, and we're trying to catch up with it, because it used to be like, okay, you know, my folks were from the 50s, but I grew up in the 70s, and so yeah, it was different. But we're talking about in a matter of like 2 years, 5 years, things look so different than what they used to look before, and we're kind of grasping at straws. Like God, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? And there's so many people that they want to stand for truth, and I want to stand for truth, and at the same time, we don't want to be prickly. And there's people that they want to be gracious and loving, but I got to tell you, I can't compromise standards. How do we do this? How do we live a godly life? How do we have influence in this culture while still living a godly life? And then also, like, wrapping our mind around it. And so that's what we're trying to deal with in this series. I'm going to give you some good content for that today. I mentioned last week, and if you did miss it, you can go to newchapel.com/watch. And actually, one cool thing is, for those of you that are CDO, that's OCD in alphabetical order, you can actually download the notes. So if you're on vacation or out of town, you can watch our messages and also take notes. But watch last week, because we introduced this concept, but also said that basically this shift is something that has happened all through time. We've seen this before. We think that culture shifting so quickly right now is a new thing that's never happened in history, but the reality is it's happened since the earliest times of man, and the Bible even records that it will happen in the future. Like, this is something that God has, and so in the book of Daniel, there's a playbook for how to deal with these sudden culture shifts, because we need to be gracious and we need to be truthful at the same time, but some people think it's either or. Like y'all going to hell, get out of my face, you know, this is what we're going to do, this is right, you know. And then the other people, they're compromising beliefs, we're reinterpreting the Bible. And so this balance is shown in the book of Daniel, where we can both stand for something, really have standards, and also love really well and have influence in this world. I want to introduce kind of the first point. It's the big, you know, meat and potatoes of what I want to kind of chew on today, if you will, and that is this. Write it down. We'll either set the culture or reflect the culture. Now, you can do both before when you're talking about loving and having a standard, but you can't do both as far as like having an influence or not having it. It's going to be one or the other. But put it this way. You're either going to be a thermostat or you're going to be a thermometer. And I believe from my study of the Word that Jesus shows us that we are supposed to set culture. What does he say? Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What does he call you? He calls you salt. He calls you light. Salt makes things better. I mean, don't eat a steak if you're not going to put any salt and pepper on it. This is demonic. Order chicken, you know? And salt makes things better. Light makes things brighter. We're called, New Chapel, to have an influence on this world, and not just let culture have a reflection on us, but actually go out and make an impact into this world. As I was putting this message together, story came to me, because I'm from the North Country, the hills of the north of Michigan, and I got a funny story about Lawrence and Newt. Lawrence and Newt. So Newt is at a job site. They're a bunch of lumberjacks, and they're taking down trees, and he got a new thermos, but he didn't call it a thermos. When his buddy came up and said, "Hey, what is that thing?" He said, "It's a thermos." And he says, "Well, what does a thermos do?" He says, "Keeps the hot stuff hot It keeps the cold stuff cold.
Well, how does it know? I don't know. It just do.
He says, well, what do you have in that thermos? He says, I got a whole bowl of chili and two popsicles. And that's funny. I don't care who you are, but Jesus,
please come back in the room, Jesus.
But Jesus mentioned on the night before he went to the cross that we're supposed to have an influence on this world. This is what it says in John 17. My prayer, this is Jesus speaking, is not that you would take them out of the world. Not that you would take them out of the world. Stop. How many of us in the room have prayed for the rapture? Like, you're going through a hard time, and we just wish that we had, like, a rapture button. Get me out of here, you know? Maybe there's some Seinfeld fans in the house, and you've ever watched the episode where George's dad goes, Serenity now! Like that, you know? And you've gone through something and go, Rapture now! You've tried to escape, and we've all been there at one time or another, but that's not Jesus' heart for us. Don't take them out, but protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Guys, we have a fort mentality sometimes, where we want to get away from the world, get away. They're crazy. They're doing crazy stuff, and we want to just withdraw and isolate ourselves. And the Bible does say, come out and be separate. But that's not talking about being separate in relationship at all. We're not called to withdraw and isolate. We're called to go out and be salt and light. And so when Jesus is praying to God on the night before he's to go to the cross, significant. He's saying, don't take them out of this thing. Protect them from the evil one. But they're not of it. They're not of it. You are in the world, but not of the world. You are called to go into every person's world, but you're not called to be a part of this world. Jesus was like that. We're called to be like that. So how do we? How do we live in it, not become like it, and at the same time have an influence on it? Well, I believe the Bible has answers for these things. And if you do have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Daniel. That's where we've been the last 2 weeks. It's where we're going to go through this whole series, the book of Daniel. This story is set in ancient Babylon. If you're wondering geographically where that is, that's in modern-day Iraq. Okay, so if you're talking about where geographically is, we call it today Iraq, but then it was Babylon. But the foundation of Babylon is very significant. It's interesting, and it reveals a lot about what God has done and what he will do, and it also exposes a spirit that's active. So there's a culprit. There's something at play, and it is the cause for all of the worldliness. It's the cause for all of sin. It's the cause for the shifting culture. And it's from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and it is the Babylon mentality. That sounds really heavy. I'm gonna really show you what it is. I want to expose it for you. Because though Babylon is a place, it's in modern-day Iraq, it's less of a locality, and it's more of a mentality. It's something that gets into people, and even the people of God, where this spirit will direct you in a way that's just not right, and it's active all over. And what Ephesians says is, don't participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. And I plan on, as your pastor, to expose this thing out in the open so you can deal with it. See, the more ammunition that you have on the attack that the enemy's going to bring on you and your family, the better. You need to know about these things. That way you're ready. You're waiting on them. And so Satan has these attacks that he brings towards us, and it's found in Genesis chapter 2. You can read it, but I'm going to break it down kind of conceptually because we got a little bit of ground to cover, and that is this. Write it down. Satan wants you to think that he's all about you, and he wants you to think about God, that God is all about himself. See, the enemy wants you to think that you're missing out on something, and he actually has your best interest in mind, and God, how selfish of God. He demands praise, and he's trying to flip the script on what's actually happening, appealing to your feelings. And what happens is this, is we fall into this type of junk, and it's a huge lie. And it started again in this Babylon time when they were creating the nation of Babylon. It started, I'm going to read out of Genesis. Keep your finger in Daniel. We're going to go there in a second. But Genesis chapter 11, very interesting, the foundation of Babylon. It says this, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, ourselves, Notice that they're not consulting God at all. This isn't the call of God that directed them to do this. This is all about them. He says, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. What are they essentially saying, church? They're saying we don't need God. We could do it on our own. God, if we need you, we will call you. We just stay where we left you. Like, we're going to do our own thing, and we're going to build this thing. We don't need your input into it. You know something amazing about the enemy is he will always put all of his bets, he will wage his bets, he will bank on your self-interest. He's learned something about our flesh. He's learned that in our fallen nature, if he just promotes you a little bit, if he just tries to draw out what you want a little bit and promote you, that's where he has the best opportunity of winning. He's trying to draw something out of what you want, and that's what they were doing here. So what it says in verse 9, that's why that was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Babel, by the way, this is where the book of Daniel is set in. It becomes Babylon, but it literally means, guys, confusion. Babel means confusion. It means a deranged mind that produces confusion. So think about the foundations of this whole nation. It's just insane how it's founded in this mindset that's just deranged. And you don't need a preacher to tell you about the ways of God. And if we depart from those ways of God, we see crazy things in our culture, don't we? I mean, these gunmen that go into schools and malls and nightclubs and we haven't seen anything on that scale ever before. The Vegas shooting and we're holding our mouths and just, what's happening, God? It's a deranged mind. And even people will ask in those seasons, where was God? And I'll tell you where he was. He's right where you left him. He's a gentleman. He's not going to intrude on the party. God wants to be involved in our life, New Chapel. He wants to do significant things. He wants to move and protect us. But here's what happens. When we edge him out, we decide to do our own things. He's very responsive to that. But his desire is to be involved. What does he pray? Oh, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, if they would turn from their wicked ways and ask me, what's he going to do? He's going to show up. That's what God wants to do. He wants to move on your behalf. He wants to move in your life. But in culture, so often we edge God out. If you're in this room and you experience confusion in your heart, maybe you're going through things and you're trying to figure out what direction you're supposed to take, what decision you're supposed to make, what thing you're supposed to pick, what's the next step. Maybe you have a holy unrest. God's even trying to pull you to a new level, but you just don't know what you're supposed to do. Can I just say that confusion is the spirit of Babylon? It's a mentality. It's something that we may have fostered, and no one's immune from it, including this guy. Guys, we need to be wise to this. So that's the first part of your Bible talking about it. The last part of your Bible talks about it. Talks about it in Revelation 17. This is what it says. The name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17 and 18 deal with the spirit and how it plays into the end times. It's just insane how it shows up because it's from the beginning to the end and it's in the middle of your Bible. It's what it says in Isaiah 47. And in the heading of everybody's Bible, it's going to talk about Babylon. Now listen, then, you lover of pleasure, wow, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. That is the motto, the spirit of this Babylon thing. And so they will come upon you in full measure. This is God prophesying back. He says, in spite of your many sorceries and all of your potent spells, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. That's God saying, I see you. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. This is the motto, the rally cry of the spirit. And it's this belief that it's just you. It's you against the world. And I got to tell you guys, that thought line, it's just not true. In fact, he talks about their sorceries and their potent spells. In other words, they're not so potent. It didn't really do the trick, did it? We try to manage and scheme and work out the solutions for our own lives sometimes. Come on, somebody. And what we have to realize is this, is all that scheming is nothing. We have to trust God in the process, and that's where we're going to see his goodness. Say amen, somebody. It's a process. So Babylon's motto, write it down, I am and there is none besides me. This is self-security. This is self-wisdom, your wisdom, your knowledge. But you got to tell you guys, if your God is only as big as what you think he can be, your God is very small. We have to move past that and move past this Babylon mentality. What does the Babylon mentality look like? Let me give you kind of some working definitions. It wants you to elevate yourself. It wants you to elevate you. It wants to make you look really good. It's all about you. Write this one down. It's self-adoring. In our culture, we are so self-adoring right now. Kai and I have some friends on Facebook that we laugh about every once in a while because they post selfies like every 30 minutes, okay? It is a picture. And have you ever noticed the way people take selfies? It's not right on. They got to go up here to hide any indiscretions, you know, and it's way up here and they're looking like, it's like, what's wrong with their eyes, you know, and you're looking up all the time and we are so self-adoring, aren't we? And maybe your kids have this, it's Instagram and they have something called boomerang on it. So now it's not just looking at their face, now they're going like, wah, 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 wah. You know, like it's just this self-adoring thing. And there's nothing wrong with taking a selfie. Like, that's not my battle. I'm not going to die on that hill because I post them every once in a while. But let me just tell you, like, if you're adoring yourself every 30 minutes, you need counseling, okay? We have prayer partners at the front of the stage that would love to meet with you. Self-building. It's elevating self, right? Like, self-building. Trying to build its own kingdom. Build its own tower. I will ascend the hill of the Lord. This is the person that's saying that they can do it without God. They can do their own thing. God, if I need you, I will call you. How about this one? Self-indulging. I'm going to do what I want. What you think does not factor in. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. How dare God say that I can't do this? I feel it. It's so real to me. And what happens is this, that this thought is very indulgent, like I deserve something. Can I tell you something? The last thing that you want to do is start talking about what you deserve with the God of all ages. Come on, somebody. It just does not work. And I got to tell you, God's standard also is not so hard. We think of his standard sometimes and we think, oh man, that's hard. If you're talking about the Old Testament law, sure, it's a taskmaster. But if you're talking about what Jesus said, he said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Following God's standards for the born-again Christian, it'll flow out of your heart. It is not a hard thing. Everything in there, even the things you might question, it is there for your benefit. It is there for you. God's not trying to wring you out. He gets no pleasure from a lack of success or from any pain in your life. God wants the best for you. His standard has the best for you. And so this spirit of Babylon, this mentality, it doesn't just elevate self. That's not good enough. It'll start with that because all of that sounds reasonable to us. But then what it's going to do is it's going to lower God. Write that down. This mentality lowers God. It tries to lower him down. It starts with this. God doesn't love me. People believe that. People really believe that and have heard the word of God. I'm telling you, it's a spirit. You got to deal with it like you deal with any other spirit. Jesus went in, he'd see a spirit, he'd say, shut up and come out. You got to deal with it, headstrong. You can't mess around with it. Don't do like the exorcist. What's your name? How many of them are? I mean, call me. It'd be a 5-minute movie. Shut up, come out. We're going to Pizza Hut. Serious. You know, I mean, like it would be like that, right? You got to deal with this thing because it says God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. It is the person that believes that all the tasks and all the things, they're all meant to make sure that you know that you're not good enough. When you hear I am and there's none besides me, that's the devil mocking God. God said that I am in the book of Exodus. It's him thumbing his nose at God. The reality is it's not too strong. God isn't for me and God wants too much from me. Spirit of Babylon, it lowers God, and so that we, as the children of God, begin to believe that God isn't actually for you, that he doesn't have your best interests. and that his standard is too hard. We think that his standard is outdated. And Christians, in the name of love, think that they love these people more than God does by lowering the standard, lowering the bar, and reinterpreting Scripture. And it just doesn't work, guys. It just doesn't work. Every standard is meant for your benefit. And so this is the Babylon mentality, and I want to expose it to you in Jesus' name. What I want to do is I want to show you the one pillar story out of the book of Daniel, where this mentality, this spirit was really shown. I had you turn to Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little background on the story, and then we'll read some scriptures together, and then we'll pray. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of all of Babylon. Remember the foundations of this empire. And so he's the king of it, and he falls asleep one day, and he has a dream. It's a prophetic dream. He has a dream of a tree that's outstretched over all of his empire. It's big, and it's providing shade, and there's benefits to it. And long story short, in the dream, the tree gets cut down. And so he wakes up and he's kind of forlorn, like, something's not right about this. And so he calls for his magicians and his sorcerers. He's a pagan at this point, and they come in and they can't interpret the dream. I mean, they can't make heads or tails out of it. And so what they do is they call Daniel. Now, if you remember Daniel, he's an Israelite. He's somebody that's in a foreign land. It's interesting that they called for Daniel. I just wonder if you, as the Christian in your office, if people would call for you because they know something about you. I think Daniel was a problem solver. I think that he was very pragmatic, but I also think that he was honoring. I don't think that he was like, y'all going to hell, you know, and just got my face. No, I think that he was very reasonable. And so when a problem came up like this, they called for him. So Daniel shows up, and what he does takes a lot of courage, because it could have cost him his head. This is what it says in Daniel 4, verse 22. Your Majesty, you are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts. It continues on in verse 25, but you will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Daniel is taking a prophetic dream, and he's taking it and making it into something that's just true. Like, he's calling it like it is. This is what's going to happen. And what he's doing is he's prophesying about Nebuchadnezzar's coming insanity. He is going to go insane. And what he's doing is he's prophesying, saying, listen, your tree's there, but it's going to be cut off. And it's actually, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar himself that cuts his own tree off. He's the one, he's his own worst enemy. Daniel continues on, verse 25, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree, remember that, with its roots, significant, means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And New Chapel, let me just be very clear, heaven rules. But what is he saying to him? He's saying this: God's going to give you chances. God is not limiting his chances down to seven. I believe that this dream came in a time where there was just seven left that were going to happen. And he's warning him about them. And also note this, and let me put this in the context of you. There's times where we get cut off in life and we feel like that stump. But I got to tell you, there is still an opportunity for something to grow out of that thing. See, God didn't pull up the stump and the roots. It mentions that the stump and the roots are there. My wife and I had our property cleared this last summer. And as we cleared the property, we cut it down in just such a way that we were going to be able to take the roots out with the excavator. And so what happened was we took these trees down, but it was like 3, maybe even 4 weeks before we were able to get in there and take those roots out. When we came back, many of those stumps looked like bushes. I mean, they already had branches growing out of them. And I got to tell you guys, even though you might have been cut down at some point in your life or walk with God, it was not God that cut you down. We always cut ourselves down and we have a real enemy. But God does not allow that stump or the roots to go. You can always come back. There's always an opportunity for resurrection with our God. There's always another chance. Say amen, somebody. You can do better than that. I said, say amen, somebody. Wow. So what happens? Nebuchadnezzar ignores the warning. He does his own thing. He goes off and he disobeys God. And what happens? He goes insane. I'll spare us a lot of reading, but he goes insane for a while. He's eating grass. I mean, he's living outside with the animals. He's a nut. What happens is one day, this is what happens, Daniel 4:34, he's literally just admiring a garden. He says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. That's kind of symbolic. What he's saying is that he's acknowledging God. He says, I raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Remember that, gang. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. In other words, he was a king before of this whole empire, lost his mind, but when he acknowledged God, he was brought back up again. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the king, because everything that he's done is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Gang, restoration is available, but it comes when you acknowledge that heaven rules, that God is perfect in all of his ways, that God does have another step for you, no matter where you're at, no matter what you did last night, New Chapel, no matter what you did this week, God has another step for you. But it's when you acknowledge that heaven's way is right. You gotta submit to that process. And so Nebuchadnezzar went through this experience, and he found a relationship with God. He converted to be one of the people of God at that time. And I believe in the last bit of that scripture, he gives us three practical things that I believe that if we will in our own heart, if you declare these in your heart, I believe that we're not only going to outlast culture, but we're going to be in it and have a huge influence on it in Jesus' name. Y'all ready for them? First one is this. Write it down. I will exalt God. I will exalt God. These are three things that we need to do, three declarations of the heart, exalting God. You know, worship like we had today, I mean, it was awesome. It was so anointing. But worship is not just for Sunday. I don't know where everybody's at in here. Worship is not just for Sunday. Worship is for all during the week. It's part of our lives. We're called to a life of worship. And I get it. If you're not used to that type of thing, man, you just need to jump in. Get you one of those Hillsong CDs. Jesse's laughing at me. Small metallic disc that we used to listen to music on. It's on your phone now, but get you some Hillsong and some Elevation. I know the breakthrough. Yeah, that's what I'm doing in my car. I don't know why I sound like Cosby, but that's exactly what I sound like. I don't live like Cosby, but I sound like him when I sing. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Joe, I don't exalt God that way. I just don't express myself that way. I'm just not that type of person. Really? You're not that type of person. I don't like how you raise your hands and you jump and you yell and scream. Really? You know what's amazing about being in Michigan this time of year? Y'all go crazy on Saturday. U of M's playing or MSU's playing, and you lose your mind. Your hands are in the air. You're screaming, for a touchdown, and what happens is those guys are running back and forth. They don't even know your name. I'm not going to give those guys more glory and honor and exalt them than I'm going to the man that went in my place on the cross. And so you're going to see me down there at the front losing my darn mind, and I'm happy about it. Y'all should join me in it because God is good. Well, I just don't express myself that way. I saw you. You did express yourself that way. But what happens is on Saturday when you lose your mind, they call you a fan, but if you do it on Sunday morning, they call you a fanatic. What happens is the book of Psalms, if you go through it, it looks far more like Saturdays in Michigan than it does the modern day church. You ought to lift your hands. You ought to honor him because that's what he's asked for. Exalt the Lord. What will happen is your family will watch you. Your family will see you do it. They'll see your heart. It doesn't mean you got to live a perfect life. Some of you guys feel this pressure, like if you begin to do something like that in the car, that everyone's going to be like, okay, you know, like that's a lot. But you start doing it and they start seeing your relationship with God, they're going to go along with it. It's not that you're perfect. And let me just say, I'm saying this right now to somebody. Don't ever, when you start to take steps of faith in your family, you get into a fight, watch this one. Don't ever say it, wash it out of your mouth. Some kind of Christian you are. What does that mean? I ain't perfect. I'm forgiven. What do you mean some kind of Christian? Listen, I will let you down. If you're around Joe Bevilacqua long enough, I make a poor God. But I will tell you this, I'm in love with Jesus. I'm going to do the best that I can. That's all your family needs to see you do. Exalt the Lord. Say amen, somebody. Exalt the Lord. Exalt Him. Worship Him. And what happens is when you do those things, culture has no grip on you. It has no grip on your kids. Psalm 145:1, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. You know what it doesn't say is, I'm moved so much with my feelings to do it. I got to tell you, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, I don't feel like praying at all. I feel like the devil. I feel like, where are my contacts and my coffee? You know, that's what I feel like. But I will exalt the Lord. I will do it forever. It doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I look like. I look like something out of science fiction, y'all. But I will exalt the Lord. And when you make that decision to do it, God will meet you where you are. I just believe that we could build, forge, foster, create a church that has more noise coming out of this house than out of the big house. I believe that we could be a church that exalts the Lord. And people come in here just to see how crazy you are in love with Jesus. Second thing is this, write it down. I will acknowledge God. I will acknowledge God. You got to say that in your heart. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God. I've acknowledged God in my life. I got to tell you guys, I'm acutely aware that this guy up here today, this is not because I'm so well trained. This isn't because I'm qualified or connected somehow. This has nothing to do with any of that. The only reason why Joe Bevilacqua is up here is because of the grace of God. This is his stage. I'm breathing his air with his lungs. Like it doesn't belong to me at all. It is by the grace of God. I acknowledge him in all of our ways. You know, when we do tithes and offerings, we talk about returning the tithe to the Lord, and the tenth part, that belongs to the Lord. And that is true. But let me just tell you something. It all belongs to Him. Every last cent of it. And the Lord, He needs it from me. You can have all of it. None of it belongs to me. And I'll tell you why that's very significant. Because there's going to be a day where my boys are going to ask why we give so much. And I'm going to tell them, son, your dad was never, before Jesus, a good man. I wasn't always like this. I'm going to tell him, your dad was a bad man, full of hate, insecurity, and fear. But God, with an outstretched mighty hand, lifted your daddy from nothing, and he decided where I was going to go. And we're just along for the ride. I can't wait for the moment. It's all His. It's all for Him. It's all Jesus's. And so when you acknowledge Him in every area of your life, what could culture do to you? How can it touch you? No, it's all His. I'm good. I'm good. They tried to like taunt Paul. Like, Paul, we're going to kill you. What would Paul go? He said, would you? You're going to kill me? Oh, man, I don't know whether it's better to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, or hang out with you guys. I don't know. Y'all kill me. Let's see what happens. Like, he was cool with it. Why? Because he was resolved. He acknowledged God in his heart. I like how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, what are you so puffed up about? There's a lot of funny ways that you could say that to your spouse. Save it for the car ride. What do you have that God, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have has come from God, why act as though you have accomplished something on your own? I just believe he said it country like that. You think you did all that on your own? You know you didn't. It's all from God, to God, for God. Lord, we acknowledge you in all of our ways. Third thing, write it down. Quick message. Saving time for something special. I will humble myself. I will humble myself. Humble myself. I want you to underline the word humble and circle the word myself. Humble myself. See, let me put it this way, church. Humility is coming. You can humble yourself, or you can be humbled. You can humble yourself, and or the enemy can humble you. You can humble yourself, or God will humble you. Situations will humble you. You can humble yourself, or you will learn humility by truly being humiliated. Humility is coming. Humble yourself. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself. You know, the highest form of relationship, some of your Bibles have this translation, says judge yourself. What does that mean? He doesn't want to deal with you on the basis of your sin. No, you need to repent to become a Christian. And if you do sin, you need to deal with that. But if the only communication that you have with God is apologizing for all the junk that you've done wrong in a day, I got to tell you are missing out on Christianity. You are missing out on a relationship with Jesus who's just interested in you. So humble yourself. The highest form of relationship, I don't want to deal with you on the basis of your sin. You deal with your sin. You deal with it. Humble yourself. Judge yourself. Get that junk out of you. Let's just hang out together. Let's spend time. I want to show you some cool things. God wants to take you through that process. Humility. And by the way, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less often. There's some people I know, and they're very self-depreciating in the negative sense. They talk about how awful they are, and I'm just scum. And, you know, there's a difference between me saying I couldn't do it without God and you being like, I'm just a lousy sinner saved by grace. That's interesting, because that's not the statement of a Christian. You were a sinner. Now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He changed your nature. You were dead unto God. Now you're alive unto Him. And when you become alive in Him, you have a new nature. Don't be humble in some false worldly sense. Find humility in saying about you what God says about you. That's humble. That's humble. Humble yourself. So church, He never leaves you down there. What does James say? Humble yourself. He wants to exalt you. He wants to lift you up. If we want to win the culture war, New Chapel, if we want to stand through it, if we want to be successful, what we have to realize is this. To stand the culture war, it begins face down. It begins in prayer. It begins in worship. It begins on your commute to work or dropping the kids off, of praying before you let them get out of the car. It starts with you acknowledging Him, exalting Him, and humbling yourself. If you go through that recipe, we're going to win the culture war. We got nothing to be afraid of. We will be successful and influential. We will love well and hold hard to truth. We can do it all. We don't have to make the discernment, but it's found in here. We have to change this. We have to will to do something. I'm going to tell you right now, you guys didn't come here today to hear a preacher. You came here for peace. What you need is peace. What you need is the presence of God in your life. What you need is resolution, and it's only found in Him. So what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity to hear from God. To find peace, to find what He's speaking to you in the midst of everything that's so loud in culture. God is trying to speak to you in a still small voice. This is the way. Walk in it. I want you all to stand up on your feet, and we're gonna sing some songs of worship. And I challenge you, if this message meant anything, if the Bible, scriptures that we read meant anything to you, I want you to lift your hands and worship God as He meets us here in this place. Lord, we exalt You. God, we lift Your name high. We acknowledge You in all of our ways. God, You are amazing. You are the Ancient of Days. We humble ourselves. We love You, Lord. We give You honor, sir. We lift Your name high. Hallelujah.
You move the mountains.
Sing it out, church.
And I believe. I see You do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe. I see You do it again. I see You move. You move the mountains. And I believe. I see You do it. Was no way, and I believe. I see You do it again. I see You move. You move the mountains, and I believe. I see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe. I see you do it again. I see you do it again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Our promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands, 'cause this is my confidence. You never fail me. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me, yeah. Yeah. You want to sing that bridge one more time? I do. I see you move. You move the mountains. And I believe. I see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe. I see you do it again. You move the mountains. And I believe. I see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe. I see you do it. You move the mountains, and I believe. I see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. And I believe. You see you do it again. I see you do it again. I see you do it again.
There's people in here today, and you need that direction. You need that answer. You need that breakthrough. What's happened is you're confused. It's because our foundations were in confusion. What happens when we accept God, we acknowledge His way, the sanity is restored. Maybe your life's going crazy right now. Sanity is available. God has an answer for you. If there's a fog, if there's an issue, if there's something fogging the point, you can't see things clearly, God has clarity available for you. So Lord, right now I pray for those people that need a touch from you. They need an answer from God. Lord, I pray that as they acknowledge you, sanity is restored. It floods in, that they can see what they're supposed to do. That God, you give them the direction of what to do next and why it's important. God, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. You know what sin is? It's when we decided to do our own thing, go our own way. That's a great definition for sin. It's not just doing something naughty. It's doing something away from what God had planned. But do you know what salvation is? It's just turning that other way and saying, God, I want to go your way. I want your wisdom. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord, you are turning your eyes towards heaven. I believe this. When you do that, you accept Him as Lord, boss over your life, He'll make all things new. If you don't have that relationship, or maybe you need to come back home, we're going to pray here in a second. Church, we're going to pray with them. And if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says, you'll be saved. Would you bow your heads with me? Say this prayer loud and proud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Loud and proud, New Chapel. Huge decision. Best day of your life. And listen, if you accepted Christ in this room today, what we want to do is connect with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down to the front or anything like that. That same weekly that you received when you walked in, I want you to check the box that says, I accepted Christ. Or maybe the one that says, I'm coming back home. I'm rededicating. And here's what I want to do. I want to send you a letter talking about the decision that you made. I'm not going to, again, embarrass you, but you need to know what God has for you for next steps in your faith. Would you do that for me? Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. Awesome. Very cool. Hey, after church today, I'm going to be teaching the second part of New Chapel Connect. Now, people ask, you know, do you have to hit the first class in order to come to the second part? No, you can come to the second part and end on the first part. I mean, it's not sequential. And so if you have it kind of stirring in your heart to connect with us at New Chapel Connect, I'd love to meet with you after church today. I'm going to be hanging out right in this room. And we got Jimmy John's, some health food, some chips, some Coke and water. And the water is even a Coke product. It's Dasani. So you're welcome. We're safe. So if you've never taken New Chapel Connect, you want to hit that today. And here's our airline stewardess that has all of our food. And so, perfect. And so, guys, that's going to be great. Get in a small group. If you're not in a small group, I rebuke you. So you just get in a small group. Enjoy it. Find somebody to be your friend. Amen. And, babe, why don't you come up here, pray for the people with me. Y'all give it up for my beautiful wife. We love you, guys. We love you with our whole heart. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And as you go,
we hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.